So we're in the second part of our sermon series that we've called Outsiders, which you've probably gotten the impression that we are inside, but we're trying to be outside, yet without out the rain this morning. So we're in the second week of this new sermon series that we started, and there's some sermon notes inside your bulletin, too, if you'd like to follow along with where we're going today. And so this series is a journey that we're taking through the book of 1 Peter, which is in the New Testament. So if you flip all the way to the towards the end of the Bible, you'll find the book of 1 Peter, which is actually a letter that this guy named Peter, who is a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, how he wrote to the early church. This is about 30 years or so after Jesus had been resurrected. And he's writing to Christians in churches that are in this area called Asia Minor that you might be familiar with. It's kind of the region of around Turkey. And at the beginning of this letter, as we talked about last week, he addresses these people, these Christians, these early Christians, as kind of foreigners or aliens or outsiders. But the thing is, these are not geographical aliens or cultural outsiders. They're spiritual outsiders. They're people that have chosen to follow Jesus, and their faith in Christ has made them different than their friends, their neighbors, and the people that they've been used to hanging out with around them. And so Peter writes this letter to be a source of encouragement to them, to kind of give them instructions, to help them see their role as outsiders as not as something to be afraid of, but as something to embrace, as something to walk forward in. And last week, we talked a little bit about how Peter first starts off the letter by telling them, reminding them who they are. You know, sometimes we just have to be reminded of who we are and whose we are, especially when we're going through a trial or a tough time. He also told them how trials are something that kind of test you and bring you out stronger in the end. He talked about this idea of how testing your mettle. Trials and troubles are what test our mettle, but how in the long run we really need to stay the path, that there's no other place that we'll find life, we'll find real life, than embracing the call that God has for us by following Christ. And so today we're going to continue in this letter, and we're going to see how Peter tells us to fully embrace our lives as outsiders. Because when you dare to live life outside, when you dare to live life outside of what the world expects and what the world demands, that has the potential to change you and to transform your life. And I think kind of camping out, literally, I guess that was a pun, I don't know, camping out on this idea of being outside, you know, many of us have different interpretations of what it means to be outside. This might be a good example of that. This is called glamping. You ever hear of it? Ever do it? Anybody ever do glamping before? So this is glamorous camping. For some of us, this is our version of being outside. Like no bugs. You know, I get to sleep in this nice bed. Maybe it's air conditioning. I have my HDTV. I can watch the Nats game while I'm at it. And so, some of us have an idea of camping as that. Others, a little bit, not so much. You know, we have the little pup tent out there with the bugs and the smells and the wild animals all outside. I don't know about you, but let me take a quick survey. Who enjoys, like, being outside and doing camping and hiking and all that stuff? Who's like, send me to a spa, a hotel room, send me someplace? Okay, I see where we are. Yeah. And there's some of us that have raised our hands in the first that are like, you know, the glamping, like, that's kind of my version of camping. Well, I'm kind of one of those people, if you didn't know it, who enjoys being outside. My idea of relaxation is going out to Colorado and hiking 2 14,000-foot mountains and running 50 miles in 4 days. Like, that's relaxation to me. You know, it's interesting. It's something that I've always looked forward to. And for me, being outside is kind of a source of recharge. It recharges my batteries, even if it's a short walk or a hike or just being outside in the sunshine. There's something that really changes and transforms you. It makes such a difference. You know, have you ever experienced that? You know, has there ever been a time that just by spending a little bit of time or a long weekend that it kind of reset you? It reshaped you, maybe reformulated how your thought process, your priorities? And I think for most of us, that's the case, that there's something that happens outside that we realize that there's more to life outside. There's more than life that we've experienced it. And the thing is, science also agrees with that concept as well, that science says it's not a figment of our imagination. There's been different studies that have shown that three days either camping or in the woods can literally reset your emotions, your thought process, even your body. Like, 3 days in the woods can do so much for your health. There was a study that was done by Japanese researchers who sent a group of 84 people to go for a walk, a 15-minute walk every day in the city, along the streets, and then they also sent 84 people to go walk in the woods. And lo and behold, after that study, the forest walkers hit a relaxation jackpot. They experienced a 16% decrease in cortisol, which is like your stress hormone in your brain, 2% drop in blood pressure, and 4% drop in heart rate. That there's something about being outside, that we were created to experience life outside. But as we all know, the thing is, most of us don't go outside very much. Like, we just don't do it. And you think for a second, well, what is it that prevents us? It's usually things like expectations and demands of life and the things that you just have to get done. Like, you know, experiencing life outside is something that kind of gets pushed to the outside or to the outside of what your schedule is, that we get super busy. It's easy to settle into routines and then begin to look out the window and wonder, you know, is there more? Is there more? Is there something else? And the thing is the same thing happens to us spiritually too. The same thing happens spiritually, that there's moments in our lives that we really catch a glimpse of what God is up to, that we sense his presence, and whether that's being literally outside or an experience that you've had, that there's these moments that we know that there's more to life than just waking up every day and eating breakfast, getting everybody ready, going to work or getting the household tasks done and then kind of revisiting that whole process on a daily basis. We know that there's more to life than that. But our default is always going to be routine. That if we don't challenge that routine, we will be stuck in that routine. And we'll always be longing for more and always be looking for more. And religion often fits into that too, that sometimes we take faith, we take religion, and we kind of stick it into that routine, that it needs to fit in this certain place. And yet we miss out on the potential it has to change us. The potential it has to transform us from the inside out. And that simply requires that we dare to step outside. We dare to step outside the demands of life, the expectations the world impresses on us, and allow ourselves to be changed. And the thing is, that's what was true for this guy named Peter, for the writer of this letter that we're reading. That Peter was if you back up in his story, we find that he was a very rough kind of fisherman. He was in the fishing business, and yet he was chosen to follow Jesus. He didn't have his life all together. He wasn't the most religious person. He hadn't been recruited to be a disciple of rabbis. He didn't make that cut in school, but yet he followed Jesus anyway. And time again, he like blows it. He doesn't get it. He asks questions. He denies Jesus when he's put up to trial, but yet he's commissioned to do the impossible, that Jesus gives him the commission to spread the gospel throughout the world and also to begin churches, to begin churches. And the thing is, for Peter, just as it is for us, there's a starting point to that, that there's a starting point to experiencing more life outside. And so Peter is talking from firsthand experience as he talks about what it means to embrace this hope, to offer to live life outside. And that's where we're going to pick up today. Look at the gift that changes every single one of us as outsiders. So let's have a word of prayer as we open the scripture today. God, thank you for going before us and for revealing to us how we're not crazy, that there is more to life than what we see. There is more to life than the demands that we face. There is more to life than settling into a routine. Lord, help us to see that life outside, that even though we might be considered outsiders, that we might dare to go against the grain and step into new forms and ways of life that are different than those around us, Lord, that's the place where we experience real life, that we experience you, that we experience you outside of a worship service on Sunday morning or a moment reading a scripture in a Bible, that we experience you in all aspects of life, transforming us from the inside out, changing us, Lord. And help us to see that today in your word. Help us to see that and to experience that through your Holy Spirit that I believe is at work in this place and is empowering and has a goal and a purpose for each and every one of us. Guide us, Lord. Speak to us today. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So the starting point of that transformation, of experiencing life outside, is a gift. It's a gift. It's not anything that we do to earn it. It's a gift that's received. And I want you to think for a minute here. Have you ever received a gift that changed you? Have you ever experienced or received a gift that was given to you that changed the course of your life, that changed a moment or a way that you were thinking? You know, what was that gift? Well, the thing is, it's the same with being an outsider, that there's a gift that we receive from God that has the potential to change the trajectory of our path. And if you've ever been an outsider, whether it's, you know, thinking back to those middle school days that you kind of shudder in, or that new place that you moved, or that workplace or environment, if you think back to those times that you've been an outsider, feel like an outsider, the greatest gift that any outsider can receive is grace and acceptance and love. You know, think about the difference it was when, I mean, I remember back to like middle school and like, you know, going the lunchroom, you know, you remember the lunchroom, you go in and you're like, where do I sit? Who's the cool kids? Who's that? The biggest difference that someone could make was by offering that acceptance, that love, even not knowing who I was, but to open that to me. The greatest gift that any outsider can receive is grace. And that's the starting point. That's what begins to transform us from the inside out. And it's interesting because that's where change always begins. That change never begins through an argument. I've yet to see one. Change never begins through hate. Change never begins through even tolerance. Change always begins through a place of love and acceptance. And that's the gift that changes everything, is grace. And that's where Peter starts off in verse 10. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12 to start off today. So Peter says this. He says, concerning the salvation, the prophets, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, search intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstance to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have been told by you, told by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to see these things. That he's saying the starting point here is receiving grace, receiving God's grace. That's the gift that changes everything. There's nothing we can do to earn that. And Peter's saying this, he's saying don't miss the gift that God has offered because it's just right outside. It's here for you to grasp. And it brings to mind, you know, just thinking about, have you ever lived in a place that there was something kind of within the vicinity that you missed? You know, have you ever lived in a place in a long time, find out that you missed something really cool that was just like right around the corner, and you found out years later that, you know, you had missed this opportunity? Growing up outside of Philadelphia, there was this place called Peace Valley Park. Never knew of it. Never knew of it until I was like in college time, and it was this beautiful lake. And I knew of the park, and there was kind of this paved trail that went around. But the thing that was always there that I kind of missed was that there were these trails that just went for miles and miles. And many times I would go to this place and, you know, see the paved trail around the park, and, you know, it gets kind of boring after a while. But I missed the trails that were right there the entire time. And it wasn't until I opened my eyes and somebody told me about it was that I saw that this had been right there. And see, it's easy for us to overlook the full significance of God's grace in our lives. And for many of us, of course, you know, faith becomes this kind of mental thing. You know, you think like, you know, I know Peter, I know what Jesus did, it's all good, I accept it, I kind of move on with my life. But Peter's saying that just accepting Jesus at kind of a superficial mental acknowledgement level It's just like acknowledging that the trails at Peace Valley exist, but never really experiencing them. Or if you've lived in D.C. and never gone downtown and seen the different monuments and structures, you know, you acknowledge that it's there, but there's a difference when you step out and when you experience that. That what changes you is accepting the gift. It's walking the trail and accepting that. And Peter's saying that that's a big deal because you're a part of the story that God has been writing from the beginning of time. And there's two things he points out there. He said, first, the prophets pointed to it. The prophets pointed to this gift of grace. If you go into the Old Testament, there's lots and lots of books that have names of kind of funny people that you might like name your pet after. And you see people like Jeremiah and Haggai and Joel and, you know, all these different names of people. And these are all prophets. So in the Old Testament, prophets were basically people that God had selected to give a message to his people through, that God spoke through these people in order to convey a message. And most of the time, it was not a good one. It was a time when God's people, when Israel was kind of going off the rails and they were kind of doing their own thing, whatever they wanted to do. And so the prophet, you know, we say the terms like, don't kill the messenger. Well, many times prophets were killed and tortured and all that kind of bad stuff. But yet these were people that walked forward in following God's call. And so these were people, though, too, that besides addressing the concerns of the time, they were also conveying the overall image of what God was doing. And that they were pointing to the coming of God's grace and the coming of Jesus as the Messiah. And so Peter's saying in this scripture that we just read that the prophets were pointing to this idea of you receiving grace all along. They didn't get to experience it, but you do. This is a gift that has the opportunity to transform your life and to change the world. But then he also points to a second group that were excited about this gift. And this is the angels. This is the angels. And many of us have different pictures of angels. Mine happens to be, if you want to throw this up there, Robert, the next picture. Anybody know these people? Roma Downey. Yeah, Touched by an Angel. I think it was like Saturday nights or something. I was like a kid and like watched this show all the time with like the dove, and she like released the dove and everybody was happy all the time. That's kind of my picture of angels. Scripture gives us different descriptions of these angelic beings that basically are called to serve God. They don't have to encounter sin or death, but yet they support the will of God and do his work. And so that's what Peter's talking about. He's saying, well, besides the prophets, these earthly people who were given God's message to convey, he's also saying, though, the angels, too. The angels couldn't wait to see God's glory manifested in the earth, manifested right here for us to experience it. And for the angels, it wasn't for them. You know, they didn't really need to experience God's grace. They were in God's presence the entire time. That their joy was at receiving that gift, of receiving God's grace, that there's nothing that we can do to earn God's love, that it's a gift to us to receive. And so Peter's point in this first part is telling us that don't miss it. Don't miss it. That a lot of times we limit the experience of God's grace to the religious practices that we do, but it's meant to infiltrate our entire lives and to impact us as whole beings. It's not just about acknowledging that it's just there. You know, think for a second, what would you call somebody that won the Powerball jackpot and had the ticket and never redeemed it? You know, what would you call them? I call them stupid, right? Just to put it blunt, I'm kind of blunt like that. But you call them stupid. Like, why on earth would you do that? This is like the winning ticket. You want to cash that in. You want to receive that gift. You know, or you think of that gift that maybe changed the trajectory of your life or changed the time in your life, that moment that you received. What if you would have said, acknowledged it and said, sure, you know, somebody, your spouse proposed to you and you said, yes. And then you never went forward with the wedding and never had the family together and never had that life together. Like, what is that? Well, Peter's saying the same thing, that if you accept this gift, it impacts you, that you walk forward with it, that it transforms you. Peter says that the prophets got to see it, or the prophets didn't get to see it, but they pointed to it, the angels pointed to it. But for us, it doesn't just stop at mental acknowledgement, that we also have to live it out. So that's the next part that we're going to get into, is that if we've received God's grace, it also caused that we respond to God's grace and that we live it out. And that's how we experience the change from within that grace has for us. So if you skip down to verse 13, you know, how do you live out of that grace that we've been given? This is the challenging point. So verse 13 starts, I'm just going to read one word. It says, therefore. Therefore. So whenever you see that in the Bible, whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, stop and ask, what is it there for? What is therefore there for? Because therefore indicates causation, right? There's something that happened that is causing something else. And so Peter's saying here, because of that gift that we've received, this is how to respond. This is how to allow it to change you. This is how to use it. And so we're going to look at the five things that that Peter points out here about how we allow that gift of grace to transform us. And the first thing that he says here is that we have to change our mindset. In order to receive that life and to experience that life fully outside, we have to change our mindset. And that means we have to prepare what's going on up here. You have to prepare your mind. So he says in verse 13, he says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So in order to harness this grace, to experience that outside of an hour on Sunday morning or a reading that we do, that in order to experience his grace throughout our entire lives, that we have to change our mindset or prepare our mind. And we adopt an outsider's mindset. It starts with our mind. And literally, he says, minds that are alert. Literally, from the Greek that was the original language this is written in, it literally means girding the loins of your mind. So think for a second of an ancient warrior. You know, they had kind of these long robes and claws. It means strip away anything that's going to get in the way from you taking action. And for some of us, that's the case. You know, that we need to be prepared. Has ever been a time that you've been unprepared for an activity? You know, you kind of stepped into it and you're like, I have no idea what I'm doing. This happened about 2 years ago, when I was leading a women's retreat from Vine Church. We went down to on the Maryland side of the Potomac, by Harper's Ferry. And there's this kind of campground place. We had a group of 30 women or so. And so we arrived there on Friday. We had time before dinner. And I warned everybody. I don't know if anybody's here from that retreat, but I warned everybody in that time that I'm going to take people on a hike. We're going to go out for an hour hike. And it is a hilly, very steep hike. So if you cannot do that, you're not prepared for that, then you might want to stay and hang out and do something else. So of course, 20 of the 30 people on that retreat come with me. So at the end of that hike, they all were shaking their heads and I'm never going on a hike with you ever again. And I'm like, I warned you. I'm like, maybe you weren't, I warned you, you need to be prepared for this. I'm not going to, try to drag people up. And I remember, this one lady, I felt so bad, she's dragging down at the end and people are trying to help her and there's rocks and all this kind of stuff going up. But for many things, we have to be prepared. That there's certain things that we have to do for ourselves. And it starts up here with our thinking, with our mindset, that we need to be prepared for action. We need to remove any impediments, any things that get in our way. And that means that we have to set our minds in the right way. That we have to think about what we're putting into our minds. Remember when social media used to look like this? The next picture up there. Oh. Remember it was all cat videos and cute babies? People would post on Facebook just these cute little animals and be like, oh, that's so nice. And somebody ate a banana sandwich for lunch. And you're like, that's wonderful. But now it takes 2 seconds to find a very divisive argument, and you have people that are unfriending each other and cursing each other out. But the thing is, many of us set our minds on those things and instead of God's grace. You know, I did a little research. You know, what's the first thing that most 18 to 45-year-olds do when they wake up? What do you think it is? Check your phone. Check your phone. And it's not to read scripture. It's to check the news or check your email. You know, it's amazing what that does when you start your day like that up here. You know, it's amazing what happens when you start your not just day, but your perspective off with all the troubles in the world, with everything that's going on, with your to-do list and what's next. What would happen if we trained ourselves in a different way? What would happen if we prepared our minds, girded our loins, basically for action, to step in God's love? What would happen if we would frame it in a different way? It's a picture of an app that you can literally download on your phone. It's called the YouVersion app. It's a Bible app. And if you're, you know, if you have to check your phone first thing, what if you would read like a scripture? What if you would read like just one scroll of scripture? Read 1 Peter. Start there. What if you would start out your day with that and see what a difference it might make in your perspective, in preparing your mind, changing your mindset? Because it's so easy to be drawn into the emotions of the world around us. And that's not to say we turn off everything and we block out the world and that we just kind of have this fake vision of what the world is supposed to be. We don't deny what God is, what's going on in our world, but we ask the question, where is God's grace active? Where can we allow God's grace to frame what we're seeing and to frame what we're doing? And so Peter starts off by changing, by saying, we need to change our mindset. We need to prepare ourselves. And then the next thing he says, continuing in verse 13, he says, we need to also change our spirit. Change our spirit, which means that we have to focus our hope. So he says, we're going to just focus on this one word, sober. So he says, we need to be fully sober and set our hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. That we need to change our spirit. We need to change our spirit. That Peter isn't just saying, don't drink and don't get drunk and all that stuff. He's saying ultimately, don't try to distract yourself from the pain of life. And we do that in so many different ways. For some of us, it's alcohol or drugs. For some of us, it's work. For some of us, it's going after relationship after relationship. For some of us, it's just keeping busy and trying to distract ourselves. But the word sober literally means to abstain from wine, but it's ultimately that we don't need to get into that place where we want to just escape from life. Because that's what drinking too much does. That's why we go to the bar and hang out and to the point we can't remember anything. That's why we work ourselves to death, because we find that is the source of our fulfillment as a distraction. But those things only provide a temporary relief from pain and stress of life. And Peter's saying, choose a new spirit, because you need a new hope. You need to focus on on a new hope, that only grace can deal with the brokenness of life. And that changes how we think, but it also changes how we deal with despair. When we see things happen around us, we don't try to escape from them and get away, but we ask, well, what can God do in this circumstance? Where is my hope ultimately? It changes your perspective. You know, where is my hope? Where am I placing that? And so Peter's saying, don't let anything divert you from that hope. But you need to realize that if you do, if you place your hope in something else than making yourself feel good or escaping from a circumstance, if you place your hope in Christ, that will also cause you to be an outsider. He says, change your spirit, so be sober in that sense. Don't try to escape. And the third thing he points out is that we need to change our lifestyle. And this is probably the hardest one, I have to say. And to change our lifestyle, we need to live in sync with God. So he continues in verse 14 through 16. He says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it's written, be holy because I am holy. So we need to change our lifestyle in response to the grace that we've received. And he starts off, he says, be like an obedient child. Remember when you were a kid? Remember when you were a teenager, you know? And for those of us who are teenage girls, I hate to generalize this, but it's kind of like, you know, whenever mom said something, it was like, you know, you did the eye roll and everything like that, you know. Who knew best when you were a kid? You did, right? You knew best. You knew what you needed to do. Anything that mom or dad or grandma or grandpa or whoever told you, whatever the teacher said, like, they're just stupid, right? You just did the eye roll and like, okay, go on with life. But when you look back, who really knew best? If you admitted it, like they did most of the time, like they knew what they were doing. And so Peter's saying here, you know, as an obedient child, you know, even though you think you know best, don't conform to what's going on around you. Listen to your heavenly Father. Because there's always going to be this gravity to be like everybody else, to think that you know best. There's these things that people say like, you know, oh, every 20-something, every 30-something, every retiree does this, you know, or, oh, every single person should act like that, or, oh, every business person on a business trip should just do that. You know, we use this language and we conform ourselves to the things that the world might expect of us, but that God says, no, that's not the lifestyle that I'm calling to, because you're called to be holy. You're called to be holy. And we might ask the question, what is holy? Well, holy means that is an attribute of God that he also desires of us. It means that we're set apart. It means that we're useful to God. It means that we're basically, when we're called to be holy, it means that we're in sync with God. This is my little USB cord. And so those of you who, I don't know Android world, so I'm speaking from iPhone experience here. So pardon me if that's your world. But when I sync my phone with my computer, you know, I usually use one of these. I don't know how to use the wireless thing yet. But when I sync my phone with my computer, it basically means that all my songs or pictures are basically on both at the same time. They're shared between the two. That the same thing that's on my computer is also there present on my phone. That the contents are the same. And so Peter's saying here, let the contents of God's view of life, of God's dealing with life, let that also be in sync with yours. Because holiness affects how we live, it affects our bodies, it affects how we use our finances, how we work, what do we do with our minds. And the thing is, just like this, it requires an intentional connection. It requires us to be intentional, because living a holy lifestyle does not just happen. And so, you know, if you think that having a preparing your mind or having a sober spirit makes you an outsider, you know, try just living a holy lifestyle. Try living a life that lives in grace, in God. And that's part of it. That's part of living in grace, is realizing that we're different. That being part, the spiritual outsider, is part of what makes us holy. And that means our lifestyle is more and more looking like Jesus. And then the next thing he gets into, so number four, is that we have a change in attitude. A change in attitude. And so that means that we live humbly. We live humbly because an insider's life, an insider's attitude, is usually reflected in this thing called pride, you know. But as an attitude of an outsider, a spiritual outsider who's following Christ, we're called to live humbly. And Peter says this in verse 17 through 19. He says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here, as outsiders, in reverent fear. For you know that it's not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from this empty way of life handed down to you by your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And we're called to change our attitude, to live humbly. And part of that is recognizing, too, here, that Peter says, you know, God is loving, but God is also just. That ultimately God will judge us according to our response to that grace. God loves us and accepts us who we are, but there's also a response here. And he uses that word reverent fear. And in the Greek, the language it was originally written, it's this Greek word phobos, which means anything from fright to kind of this reverent awe and respect. And I think that's what Peter is communicating here. That basically we view ourselves, we put our view of ourselves into perspective. Because insiders, you know, if you think about government or business or entertainment or sports, you know, if you think about those arenas, the word humble is probably the last word you would use to associate with them. But if you think about, you know, usually associate self-promoting pride with people that consider themselves insiders. But Peter's saying here that with an outsider's perspective, we approach things humbly. We realize that there's more to life than just us. There's more to life than just me. That we too need to receive grace. It's easier to point a finger to somebody and say, you're doing this wrong and you need to get your life together. But we also need to realize and humble ourselves, because we are recipients of grace as well. And he's saying that if we're not careful, we can get drawn into having that insider attitude. If we don't focus on that, if we don't realize that we too need grace and we need to humble ourselves, the default is going to be to have that insider prideful attitude. And so being humble means not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. It doesn't mean that we put ourselves down, but that we're thinking of the other person and we're putting ourselves below as the servant, just as Christ did. And so the last thing that he talks about, so number five here, is that we also need to experience a change in heart. Change our heart. And that means that we really love one another. And I would put that really in all caps there. So he concludes this part in verses 22 through 23. He says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of an imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." So the spiritual outsider means that we have a heart of love, and it's not surface deep love. And love isn't something that we hear a lot about in today's world. It's not something that we tend to focus on. You know, we hear a lot about tolerance. We hear a lot about how it's just enough to exist with one another and not kill one another. That's really what the world promotes. But if you read scripture, if you read the Gospels and where Jesus talks to his disciples, you know, Jesus' commandment to Peter earlier on was not, he didn't say this. He didn't say, "A new command I give you, tolerate one another. Tolerate one another just as I have tolerated you." You know, what is that? He says, love one another. He said, love. Jesus says, go further than toleration. Like, I dare you to go further than toleration, to consider somebody else as better than yourself. He says, your enemy, when he asks you to carry his pack, you know, don't just carry for a mile, go two. You know, go and see that person as somebody that God loves, and perhaps they might experience God's love and grace just because of your story and the way you impacted them. And that's the heart of the outsider. That's the heart of Christ. And if we want to fully experience the power of God in our lives, that means that we need to receive his grace. You can't do it without receiving grace. You can't do it on your own. You can't do any of these things on your own. But he says that if we want to experience more life, then we have to go outside. We have that, and that's the point that he's saying here. He says the point is that if we want to experience God's grace in the fullness of it, then we need to go outside. There's more life when you go outside. There's more to life when you go outside. That the default is always going to be to settle into the demands, the expectations, the way of life of the people around you. But there's always going to be that part inside of you that asks, isn't there more? Isn't there more to life than this? And Peter gives us reason to think that that's true, all because of God's grace. And you'll see at the end of your sermon notes, there's this little field guide section. Last couple of weeks, we've given out these. These are your little outsider journals here. And so we have a bunch in the back. And I encourage you to reflect on the questions there at the end. I know we have some small groups also in discussion about the scripture. But this might also be a good way to just start out your day. Or if you're on the metro or you have a couple downtime at work, to just journal, to write a one-sentence answer or just a couple of bullet points to the things that God might be calling you to reflect on, to set our minds, to prepare ourselves so that we too can experience God's grace in all ways. And so that's the starting point for all of us, is that receiving. And honestly, I can't think of a better way to practice that, to symbolize that than by meeting one another around the table, by experiencing God's grace through receiving these gifts. And here at Vine Church, you don't have to be a member of Vine Church to receive, just a desire to experience and receive God's grace wherever you are, even if you're not quite sure of what this all means, or if you're like, hey, I'm dead on and I know I need to allow God to transform me, that we come to the table in a sense of being humble, of receiving his grace. And Jesus, he gathered with his disciples, including Peter, on that night before he was betrayed, and he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he said, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. And this is my body, which is broken for you. And every time you do this, remember me." Do this in remembrance of me. And so at the end of the meal, he took the cup and he blessed it and he said, take this, all of you, and drink it. This is my blood, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this every time you drink it in remembrance of me. That you might have a past, you might have things that you're not proud about, but turn to me and receive my grace, that as you move forward to respond to that, to live it out. And so as we receive this bread and this cup today, be reminded of God's presence in your life, that he is with you, that he has not abandoned you, and he challenges you to experience life to its fullest, to the part that we're living out God's grace, and we're expressing it to those around us. Let's pray that might be so. And Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us here today, Lord, that we are gathered as your body, that there are so many of us with different stories and backgrounds, Lord, but most of us long to experience you in a real way. We know that there's more to life, Lord. And Lord, pour out your Spirit on these gifts, on this bread and this cup, Lord, that they may become your real presence among us, that your grace is active here, that this isn't just the motions we're going through and just something that we do on a weekly basis, but that it means something because it meant so much to you, Lord, and that we can experience you around the table and that we're reminded that as we receive today, that you go before us, that there's no place that you haven't been, that you are in solidarity with us wherever we are, Lord. And help us, Lord, help us to, by the empowerment of your Spirit, help us to respond to your grace, to be the people, to be the men and women you've called us to be, and to share your grace and your love and your spirit of acceptance with those around us. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.